If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Resurrection life, or resurrection and life. How many of you have heard the statement, the saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Okay, that was originally attributed to Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. way back in the 1800s. He was a physician, a poet. In fact, he wrote, this is free, he wrote a book on old Ironsides and was instrumental in saving the USS Constitution, the wooden ship, Navy. You've heard of the Navy? Still on active duty, I believe, but he was instrumental in that. And his son, the junior, ended up being a Supreme Court justice. It was also in a Johnny Cash song, so maybe that's how all you know it. But one of the professors, Craig Blomberg, he's up at Denver Seminary, actually, we get that a little wrong. He says, many Christians are so earthly-minded, we are no heavenly, not heavenly, or they are no heavenly good. And there's probably a little more truth to that in our lives, and that's what Paul, with the Corinthians, is talking about. And so, the church that has a bad view of theology as far as cross and resurrection, the gospel message, central to all we are as Christians. They don't have a very biblical worldview. I think this is a challenge in the church today. Wrong wisdom sources, value systems, and it was leading to schisms and all the problems we've been going through, but also the immaturity, worldliness, idolatry, and the idea of ethics. If we're not grounded in solid Christian theology and understanding, it does affect our lives. I know a lot of people, you know, oh, who cares about the Bible and that doctrine stuff? You do. I do. Because from right thinking comes right behavior. And so Paul is having to remind him of that, the problems. And so as we've been going through now in chapter 15, this is one long chapter. In fact, what is four or five messages now we've been in, and of course this is preached on Easter. Well, on Easter, this will be part of the message for Easter as well, rehashing an earlier aspect. But the reality and the truth of the resurrection central to the gospel. Because if the resurrection's not true, a couple messages ago, there's a lot of consequences. Ultimately, we're dead still in our sins. Then last week, because the resurrection is true, there are a lot of practical benefits. Now Paul, in verses 29 to 34, says that if you have this, the bodily resurrection, misunderstanding about that, about it, if it's not true, there then are implications for how we live our daily lives. I think all the Bible is relevant, but the practical aspect of understanding what God has said, the Corinthians needed some encouragement from Paul, and maybe we can listen in and learn a little bit ourselves. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 29, let me get my cheaters on here, and I'm just going to read just a few short verses, talking about the resurrection and the truth of it. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I, Paul, die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so the argument then is, if one denies the resurrection, like he started off back in chapter verse 4, according to the scriptures, it's part of the gospel message, there are practical considerations for our everyday life. Christian belief impacts our living. belief determines behavior. Folks, you don't do things you don't really believe. Well, for the Christians, unfortunately, we have a lot of sometimes head knowledge, but it doesn't migrate down, you know, head, heart, hands, or what's the other H in 4-H? I don't know what the other 4-H is. But we practice what we really believe. As Christians, we've got the manufacturer's handbook. This ought to impact our lives. Corinthians, Lake Georgians? Lake Georgia, Comonians. So first of all, in verse 29, so then why baptize for the dead? A lot of views on this, some 200, but talking about it, some sort of vicarious on behalf of others. There were some mystery religions just across the Gulf, if you know where Corinth is on the Greek, the Peloponnese, but the Eleusinian mystery religion where people would baptize and for purification and to bless the afterlife. So some sort of faulty Greek understanding of baptism as a ritual. In fact, this would be a view of Mormon doctrine today, what Mormons do in the temples, baptism for the dead on behalf of others, that maybe some in the church were practicing. But so Paul, of course, doesn't approve of it, but he's just stating the unbiblical practice as an example of inconsistent thinking. Okay, you're wrong, but why are you doing that if you don't even believe in the baptism? Another one of you is a reunification for the dead. In other words, I'm going to become a Christian and baptized out of a motivation so I can be reunited in the future with loved ones. It's sort of a, okay, my mom wants me to get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized so I can see her in the future. Wrong understanding. A little not so humorous, but Georgia and I in the South, church, youth group, big youth group. All the kids came, and we encouraged all of them to get baptized. And those that got baptized got to have pizza. That really ticked me off, but the manipulation of wrong motivation for what baptism is. But then the other one, sort of, I'd call this sort of a last rites for those unbaptized near death. And this would be, you know, I'll look at Lee back there, foxhole baptisms, men and women in combat, they're staring death in their face. And so, and chaplains, that's, you know, water bottles, whatever. There's been a lot of foxhole baptisms because, you know, just we're confronted with the reality of life. All these are reasons, but Paul's idea is that why do it if there's no baptism for the dead? So probably the idea of Christian baptism, Christian experience, Christian baptism assumes death and resurrection. That's one of the pictures of baptism by immersion. And so, in fact, elsewhere Paul says that your body is dead in sin. And the idea of Christian baptism, why would you, you know, you're dead in your sin, why even go through Christian baptism if the dead do not rise? It would be a pointless rite. But then he makes it personal. That was, I won't get into all pronouns, but now he's going to make it personal about what he has done. Why suffer for the gospel? If there's no resurrection, if there is no truth to the Christian message, why suffer for the gospel? Christian service can be dangerous. And Paul lists, if you read in chapter 2 Corinthians 11, all the shipwrecks and all the things he's been gone through. He endures a lot. In fact, he uses the word, I die daily for others on your behalf, Corinthians. I'm a servant. He's looked at that, or we've looked at that earlier. And he talks of my pride, my boasting in you in Christ. So for Christ's glory, this is my role as an apostle. And I am suffering and going through all these things. And this is interesting, but you're fighting beasts. Is that actual that he went through this? And you can read 2 Corinthians 1 verses 8 through 10. It did Paul, but he's a Roman citizen, so maybe not actual or metaphorical, that the beasts of, you know, the great danger posed by human antagonists. He mentions Ephesus, which actually would have been after he wrote this. But in Acts chapter 19, there's a riot for great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so the people wanted to attack Paul. So the idea of suffering, fighting beasts, why do it if the resurrection, the gospel is not true? Why endure abuse? And then notice Paul's concern and love for these wayward Corinthians. See, that's part of the whole pastoral. It's not just Paul up there, you people. This is what he's willing to do for others. And then why not just live for today only? If the gospel, there's no resurrection, there's no eternity? Well, ultimately, if you logic, which is a foreign concept in our country, logic, then there's no moral standards. You can lead to a cynical fatalism, called a nihilism, it's called, the nothingness. And so why not just escape reality? In fact, he quotes, well, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13, the context there is the Assyrians were about to take over Jerusalem, and they were having a big party and throwing feasts, and they were unconcerned at the coming death and destruction that was coming for them. They're about to destroy them instead of repenting like they should have been. You know, we have no future and we have no thought of God. And unfortunately, in the church sometimes during the week, you know, thinking about God, that's just for Sunday morning. Well, we know better, but that's unfortunately the way too many people, of course, unbelievers, but in the church and in Corinth can do. And then he talks about do not be deceived. And that the quote there comes from a guy named, ultimately comes from a play written by Menander, whether Paul's actually knew of him and was quoting, or it could have become a chariot bumper sticker back then. The sort of a cliche that bad company corrupts good habits. Honk if you agree on your chariot. So deception of sin and false teaching. That's like leaven, folks. Leaven bubbles up and can overcome and take over when it's unchecked. And folks, and that is our secular culture today, which unfortunately creeps into the church. So then his conclusion, verse 34, wake up. These are commands, and that word carries with it the idea, some of your translation, sober up. Wake up, sober up to righteousness and stop sinning, Corinthians. It's shameful worldliness. In fact, one of the commentators, I like this, the arrogance and the hubris, and they were puffed up. The puffed up need to sober up, Corinthians. You know, they thought they had arrived, and they thought they were spiritual, and Paul says, no, you need to wake up, sober up. So an ignorance of God, a non-biblical worldview, folk, that's sinful, and it's very temporal and physical, not spiritual, that's the problem. And so the manufacturer's handbook is important. How we think biblically ought to affect our lives. So, a few takeaways. Christian practices and beliefs must be consistent with the reality of the resurrection. And this is just briefly, so even things like sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, our views on that ought to be consistent and tied to Scripture. Do we understand the spiritual meaning and significance versus, oh, he didn't raise the bread the right way that time. You know, we're all just concerned about the physical and going through the motions versus the spiritual meaning and reality to which the signs, the elements point. Are we just going through the motions like religion? Religion is definition is man seeking after God and doing for him, versus Christianity is a holy God seeking out of his love and mercy for a bunch of stiff-necked sinners like you and me. And so the idea of the reality of what we do, worship, music. I mean, we've got some wonderful music and musicians, and Is it about all about us, or is it for God's glory, that joyful noise? And I appreciate what we do here, and it's okay to have preferences. But sometimes worship, well, I just didn't like that, and I didn't get anything out of the pastor's message. Let me clue you in. I don't get anything out of any of my messages. But is it all about us? or are we here for God's glory? So what we do for worship, doctrine, righteousness, do we understand how bad sin is, how big grace is? Is it for Jesus, how great he is? Righteousness from ourself, unfortunately in the church, we think we're better than other people versus forgiven because of Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And so it's all tied to that resurrection. Or is our behavior from a transformed life, or are we going through the motions and legalistic works? And unfortunately, we have a lot of folks that are operating at the, it's what I do versus who I am. Works follow the righteousness of Christ. Because of who we are, we can. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, doctrine, sacraments, doctrine, the resurrection ensures the eternal value of our Christian service. So perspectives, we live in a culture where it's just tomorrow, the next day, temporal, secular, that's where that word comes from, versus eternal. So what is our perspective? Do we have an eternal view on life? Which, like that quote from Erwin Lutzer, that eternity gives meaning to time and our lives. And so when it comes to lives, what are we doing? Pastors, a challenge for us pastors. Why our calling? Why are we in the ministry? And there's a lot of pastors that are in the, and this is Giles and Angel deal with this with their ministry that they do. But a lot of pastors are in the service for the wrong, the ministry, pastorate for the wrong reason. What is the purpose? To be the star or to take care of God's people? Whose glory? A lot of pastors that it's all about, the First Baptist Church of Dieter Rademacher. Folks, don't go to that church. Please. But a lot of pastors also projection as one of those things where they go into ministry because they've got unmet needs in their lives and they're going to project it on others and so make themselves feel better by berating you people. Compared to me or compared to you, I look pretty good. But a lot of pastors, wreak destruction because of their own issues. You people, what is your witness priority? When you're sharing with other people, neighbors, is it about you? And, and if you guys would clean up your lives as good as I am and go to my church, you'd be fine. What is your ministry? What is your glory? What are you pointing to people? What should be emphasized in the gospel message? Now pointing people to, to inviting people to church, of course that's fine. But is it ultimately about this elite club or is it about Jesus Christ and what the ministry and the authority of God's word, the reality of the resurrection doctrine, things like that? Because also we live in a culture, like I read the call to worship, 2 Corinthians 4, do we identify with Christ's suffering? Ooh, I don't like that. But that's what Paul says, he in particular. But Christians, the suffering, it's not all crumpets and roses. Folks, we are Christians, little Christs. What did the only perfect man in all of human history, what happened to him? We want to identify with him, right? Not get the benefits, but minus what it costs to bear the cross and identify with the truth. When it comes to rewards, this gets to temporal blessings. Where's Ben? Ben, do you have a sore throat? What kind of blessings do we get in a good life now? He's like, he's got some names where some famous teachers that he'll. So anyway, temporal blessings, some pastors are in it for the here and now, Or do we have that eternal perspective? Crowns, the Bible talks about crowns. Paul in Romans 8, verses 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians 4, there, the eternal weight of glory. You know, some of you have been around a while, but you're not yet eternal or as old as eternal. But that's what we look forward to. We have a long-term perspective. And in our culture, we are invited to, or encouraged to, just here and now, vote for what's going to be most beneficial for you. Folks, that's not what Christians do. And oh, by the way, Christianity is the only truth. Is there any wonder why we are persecuted? Now, we have it pretty cushy in this country. And so when we whine because the media is making fun of us, go to Iran and carry your cross around. Go to China. You know, the missionaries we support and what John and Peg have seen on the mission field, I'm sure. There is physical life and death hostility towards Christians. You know, missionaries, martyrs. Think about people, especially the old Fox's martyrs, the old dead guys and gals. But now, but even today, there are people dying every day for the faith. I think I read somewhere that in the 20th century, so the 1900s, more people died for Christ than throughout all of church history before. But folks, a world in darkness is not going to like the truth of the gospel. So, well, in fact, Paul tells young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, I see every hand go up, will suffer persecution. Okay? So it can go from, they hurt my feelings and made fun of me, to off with his head. Folks, that's the reality of standing for the truth of the resurrection. The resurrection then gives us a purpose and a hope for life. I've talked about this, one of those isms, but the idea of existentialism. What does that mean? It's a philosophy of existence. Only the here and now is what's important. There's nothing before, there's nothing after. Guys like Friedrich Nietzsche, good German you've heard, philosopher, poet, came up with the nihilism, that just nothingness, total rejection of tradition, morality, authority, extreme skepticism about everything. I mean, this wouldn't impact our culture today. This was a long time ago. No transcendent meaning. There's nothing beyond the here and now. Life is ultimately irrational. You determine your own truth. That had never happened, would you? Your own identity? No, that didn't never happen. In fact, he's the one that a quote that I like, truth is the name that we give to that which corresponds to our own intuitive preferences. So in other words, fallen Dieter, sinful Dieter, truth is that which I agree with. And that's what I prefer, that's my truth. And it's better than your truth. Folks, you can see that thinking. It's rampant in our culture. You know, old dead German guy. If you've ever seen his mustache, man, he's got a great mustache. He's the one that your own truth, meaning, preference, he's the one that said God is dead. Original, God is dead. He died of pity. Serious, silly, you know, Christian. Why you Christians, that weakness, the opium of the masses, you're looking to that. It's weakness. Guess his philosophy was probably greatly favored by... Okay, the Nazi part loved him, along with Wagner's music. So, eternal perspective, folks. We should know better. But then, secular worldview answers. Secular just comes from a Latin phrase for this time. So, once again, here and now, nothing eternal, just here and now. And that's Paul when he says, in the manner of men or humanly speaking, how does the world respond to this? Does the church buy in to those things? Well, first of all, avoid suffering. I mean, if all we have is here and now, avoid suffering. Like in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, Paul in Athens, philosophy, ran into the Epicureans and the Stoics, philosophers that were seeking for what was called ataraxia, the idea of peace of mind, tranquility of the soul. The Stoics, you know, you think of stoical, just accept your lot, stiff upper lip, you know, the British, that Stoics, you know, you just endure, endeavor to persevere. Or the Epicureans, they had a refined hedonism. They lived the good life. You know, just be very sophisticated. You know, you have an Epicurean diet. This is free. Have any of you eaten at the Swiss Chalet since it's been taken over? George and I went on a date yesterday, and that is really, really good. So it's okay to like good food. But if that's your whole just going to live and enjoy life because they're eat and drink their tomorrow we die, that's, you know, anything to avoid suffering. How else do we do that? Drugs, alcohol, a lot of medications that are prescribed to help us forget. And you know what all this leads to? Dancing. So avoid suffering or maximize pleasure. Hedonism, you know, so the drugs, the dancing. That's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe written by Solomon in his old age, you know, after some of the mistakes he made. Under the sun shows up. What does that mean? Under the sun, just the here and now. And he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Not commending it, but under the sun, why not? If that's all we got, why not? And so there's maybe a little practical for us, not condoning, obviously, the evil and the wickedness, but pagans, that's all they've got. They need Christ. They need to be delivered from the bondage, but for us to sit and wag our finger, let them dance, but invite them to church where there is no dancing. So, in fact, there was another group called the Cyrenaics who were just radical. They orgies, feasts, gratify every appetite. This was a, you know, some of the philosophy back then. Sounds like college frat houses today, maybe. I don't know. And going back to those Epicureans, they weren't just, you know, let's go get drunk until we throw up because then you're going to be miserable. They wanted to avoid what was called the hedonistic paradox, where if you don't reach your desired escape from reality or peace of mind, you failed. So you've got to try more next time. You know, so think like drugs. Well, what gave me a high that time? Now I need more. Or if you do succeed, now you're bored. Oh, well, that wasn't as great as I thought. Maybe I'll try more next time. So world secular, remember, this is secular world, how to maximize pleasure. In fact, this is a great quote that this is where this comes from. Juvenal in English, in his Satire 10, an old Roman writer. Already long ago, talking about the Roman Republic. So this actually plays into, if you've ever seen the fourth best movie ever made, Gladiator. Already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, talking about Roman citizens, sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, you know, the consuls, the proconsuls, the praetors, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things, bread and circuses. Just the here and now. Just entertain me and I won't be responsible. I'm sorry, we're going to be a few minutes late, but actually, the food's over there, isn't it? Shut up, Pastor. David Garland wrote, I like this quote, "Resurrection means endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end." I like that. And that's the hope we have, folks. And so then finally, because the resurrection is true, we can and should live ethical lives for God's glory. To quote Menander, the guy that just bad company corrupts bad habits, to paraphrase that, those who deny the resurrection, unbelievers, make for bad company. Think of Jesus and the Sadducees when he had to get after them in Mark 12. You err. You don't know the power of God nor Scripture, the resurrection. And so all their misunderstandings, because they denied the resurrection. And so ultimately only Christian ethics can be consistent. I mean, who says we have to be consistent? But the consistency of ethics. Because we live in a time, relativism, where it really changes, and there's really no it's an inconsistent foundation. Situational ethics, I mean, that's Joe Fletcher's book. Majority vote. See, I mean, the people that cry, what if 51% of the people in the United States voted, you're not human, and we're going to kill you? Well, you can't complain. It was 51% of the vote. Majority rules. And so a lot of this type of relativism, old Russian writer, Fyodor Dostoevsky, if God does not exist, all things are permitted. Think about that. Because, well, you can't do that. Who says? Unless ultimately go all the way up to a consistent ethic from a holy, just, moral God. See, that, and try to get people to convince, oh, no, we atheists can be nice people. Ultimately, no. You have your feet firmly planted in midair because it's not on an ethical foundation. And relativism, but also materialism. You know, you think about our material culture, but that type of thinking leads to the cheapness of human life with political systems like socialism, and that can lead to, well, let me illustrate. Tavares. Sit up straight. He's got the scowl down, doesn't he? He taught himself to play that. The Soviet national anthem, for those of you that we older folks in the military, that was the enemy. And dialectical materialism, Marx, Engels, Lenin, and of course, Uncle Joe, they were watching you. So, but communism, socialism with the gun, the cheapness of life. So war, why not kill people? Abortion, euthanasia, folks. This is a result of a bad worldview, not based on reality. And in fact, you, in your notes, read the chapters on anthropology, the Imago Dei, the image of God, because that affects who we are. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We know God, folks. And so that ought to impact our lives. Corinthians, Lake Georgians. So, and then finally, bad theology leads to bad morals. And for Corinthians, bad theology, the spiritual elitism. This is this phrase or a quote maybe I sort of came up with. But the idea of bad theology is worse than no theology. Because a lot of times bad theology, you can justify what you're doing because you think you've got it, as opposed to people that just don't know and are agnostic in the sense of open to it. Think of how many of you have seen the movie Jesus Revolution? Okay, I would recommend you go see that about the early Jesus movement. But one of the characters, Lonnie Frisbee, one of the things that he did, his lifestyle did not match what he claimed to believe. And when he died of it with AIDS. And it just, or David Koresh, Waco, was a Jim Jones, bad theology, folks. And so not being led astray by that. Whew. Christians do a lot of foolish things if the resurrection is not true. Are we sleepwalking with the world? You know, that wake up. Are we living like the world? We have an eternal perspective. But you can, the inconsistency, because if there's no resurrection, why not? The truth of the resurrection has ethical consequences for our lives now and all eternity. We should be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. Well, thank you for your patience. I'm hungry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection, especially during this Lent and Easter season. I do pray for a world that might be a little more sensitive. And the Christers will come to church this one Sunday. And I just pray that in churches all over the world, they will hear the life-saving message of the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of the only Lord, the only Savior, the only way to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.